because I think of this hymn, the words of verse 2 spoke to me in terms of some of the thoughts I'll share tonight. I know his promise never faileth. The word he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see him by and by. Whatever we go through in life, may it be our vision that we're going to a far better place. We're going to see our Savior, and we'll be much better off. Wonderful thoughts. Let's just bow our heads together. Spend our time for the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful for every blessing. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the integrity of your word. Thank you that we can take words we read from the Bible and build our life, our faith, our hope in what we read. We build our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. And today we're thinking about the resurrection, the hope we have in the resurrection, the new life we have in the resurrection, the power we have in the resurrection to endure things we go through here on earth. So thank you for giving us this time together, for freedoms we enjoy, for sunshine, for health. We're so thankful for your love for us and the truth of the resurrection. We commit this evening now our thoughts, our discussions to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I will review a little later my thoughts a bit from this morning. I trust as we come together tonight, you're rejoicing in the hope we have of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, the proofs we covered this morning in terms of the resurrection. And as I thought of this thought, the hope we have in the resurrection, I have to think it makes our baptisms a whole lot easier, doesn't it? Imagine how difficult our baptisms would be if we didn't have the resurrection, if our baptisms were just death and burial. Well, thank you, Jill, for laughing at my thought. I did write a joke around this thought. A fellow visits a country church, and he says to the pastor, "Where all the people? I hear hundreds are being saved." And the pastor says, "Oh, sadly, they're out in the graveyard." Out in the graveyard, was it the coronavirus? No, it was our baptism. And the fellow would say, "Your baptism? What about all these people that are here? Oh, those are the ones that chose to be sprinkled." Thank you for enjoying a little bit of humor, but I am rejoicing in the resurrection truths we enjoy, and it particularly plays out in baptism. So turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I think we're allowed a little humor from time to time, and we don't have to worry about our baptism and being able to practice our baptism because of the resurrection. So Romans chapter 6 was a passage that came to mind as I thought along the truth of the resurrection. Reading in at verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be reunited with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die any again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Trust you're blessed by those thoughts. We've been united with Christ in his death, his burial and his resurrection, and we have been raised up to new life in Christ. Wonderful thoughts as we think again the significance of the resurrection. Baptism points to the truth of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. As I read this passage, we can think about new life in Christ. What a grand thought that is for believers. Who knows what our past was? I remember as a youth coming to Christ, and I used to say I wasn't so bad before I became a Christian. Afterwards, I learned what sin was like, but some have come to Christ later in life, and they've left behind an old life of sin, and they've come to Christ and been reborn into a new life. And I sometimes wish I had that fresh start in life. I sometimes wish that I had that experience where I could say I've left the old Dave behind and I'm a new Dave and I live a new life in Christ. But I rejoice in my upbringing. I rejoice in the day I came to the Lord. I can think back what I was before Christ without hope, what I am in Christ with new life, new hope, a fresh start, renewed. And as believers, we come together like that, living a new life in Christ, and it's represented in our baptism. This passage speaks about being dead to sin, and we struggle with that, don't we? We wonder, why does sin still have a bit of a grasp on us? Why does sin control us sometimes? And let's just look at verses 11 and 12 again. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. My thought here is, yes, we're going to wrestle with sin. We're going to struggle with sin sometimes, but we've got to wrestle it. We've got to control it. We've got to keep it from reigning in our lives. Don't let sin reign. And that would be Paul's instruction to us. We're dead to sin. It doesn't have effect on us. Don't let it reign. There are many people I know who struggle with a conscience, and they've sinned as a believer, and they regret that sin, and they can't seem to let it go, but we're dead to that sin. Praise the Lord that his death, resurrection, his redemption is beyond our sin, and covers our sin. We are dead to that sin, and we're not to let sin reign in our life. Dead to sin. And then verse 14 encourages me in the sense of eternal security. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Because of what Christ has done, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, sin is not going to be our master. We are not under that law, but we're under grace. We're under Christ's grace. So as we live our lives, it's under Christ's grace because of his death, burial, and resurrection. As I thought of these passages again, came to me. How does the hope of the resurrection play out in a very practical way in our lives? So my next section I've labeled the coronavirus versus the resurrection. So it's my experience that there's a lot of people living in fear of the coronavirus these days. And there's almost a mass hysteria about the coronavirus. And how do we as believers react to that? How do we as believers live a life that would say, I do not fear the coronavirus, I do not fear death? What can we say about that? What causes us to fear a virus like this? What causes us to fear cancer? What causes us to fear imminent death? What causes us to fear some of the things that we go through in life? So it's not just the coronavirus, it's the topical subject these days. But as believers, shouldn't we be living a victorious life? Shouldn't we be living a life full of hope? Shouldn't we be living a life that has no fear? I would say yes, but the reality is we do fear. We naturally fear consequences of living in a world where there are diseases, where there are cancers, where there are instances of imminent death. What is it we're fearing? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. I didn't read the whole chapter this morning. There's a lot in this chapter, but I wanted to go back to it this evening. And we can read in at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So again, I see this chapter as Paul's ultimate coverage of what the resurrection means to him and to us. It covers a lot of ground. And at the start of the chapter, as I said this morning, Paul would say, without the resurrection, your faith is useless. Without the resurrection, your preaching is useless. Without the resurrection, you have no hope. That's how he started this chapter. Let's see how he ends the chapter, starting at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed for the imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Victory because of the resurrection. Death is defeated. What a glorious hope of hearing that trumpet sound. Why do we fear death so much when we enjoy a passage like that? I'm sure many of us have stood by a graveside as a loved one is buried, and this passage has been read, and it's given us hope and encouragement, sense of God working, but a true sense of death isn't the final story. Death is the beginning of the next chapter in life, and it's a wonderful, victorious life for the believer. Why do we fear death sometimes? I think there's a fear of mystery. Paul would speak, we're going to be chained. The mortal will put in immortality. What does that mean? We're people that are very comfortable with who we are right now. I think it's okay to fear change, what our bodies might be like. We still look the same. There's a bit of fear of that mystery. I potentially think some of you are not impressed with victory. So I'm very competitive. I have enjoyed championships. And I have had a sense of what victory feels like. My wife is not competitive at all. She would care less if the Senators win the Stanley Cup or Reedleview Ravens win the hockey championship. Nothing to her. She is not motivated by victory. But so I think when I read this passage and I read about the victory because of the resurrection, it resonates well with me. It may not resonate so well with others who don't have that sense of victory, importance of victory. As I read this passage, I would think about pain. We fear pain, don't we? We might not fear death. We might not fear the future, but I think all of us would agree that we fear the pain that might come with that. So it's a natural consequence of our mortal bodies, the pain that comes, we don't enjoy the suffering aspects. And then as I think of it, potentially we fear a loss of self-control. So we have our plans. We are people that plan out what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen the week ahead. We're planning what we're going to do with our family. There's going to be weddings to come, and we have these plans, and we have these goals in life. And we don't like the fact that maybe we're not going to see some of these plans come to play. So we're reluctant to rejoice in the hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life in Christ. There's some realities we face, isn't there? And we can discuss this when we get into our groups. Things that distract us from this hope that's presented at the end of chapter 15. When I think of plans and life goals, I think back to Job, and Job had plans. He was wealthy. He had plans to be wealthier, have more children. One day, Job's 10 children died, and Job says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can we say that? Could we say that of our plans? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope we could, but our reality is that as long as he doesn't come until Wednesday, because I've got big plans for Tuesday. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let that be part of our viewpoint. James the Apostle wrote in James 4:13-15, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a place and we'll spend a year there. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that." That's how we're to live our lives, if the Lord wills. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The verse that I chose to make a bit of a theme verse, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And there's a day coming when we'll be called to account. We don't know when that day will be. Could be this evening, could be tomorrow. We're to live our lives by saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Let's make a commitment to that as we go forth this week, that as the Lord wills, we'll do this. Maybe finally, in terms of why we fear death, why we fear some of the trials we go through, let's admit it's a bit of lack of faith in what the Lord has promised. We want to be followers of Christ that would have strong faith, and our faith wavers at times. But let's find ways to demonstrate our faith in trusting God. He is sovereign. He is, has authority over all things, including our lives. And he decides if we live or die. And we can leave our lives in his hands because he is just, and he has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the judge, and he has given proof of that because of the resurrection. So let's not be marked by a lack of faith and trust in the Lord. As we face some of the concerns, we have options. We can retreat, we can curl up in a ball, we can encase ourselves in a lead shield to avoid the coronavirus. Or we can throw, in another option, throw caution to the wind and say, whatever will be, Lord's in control. I think the way we're called to live is to live sensible lives, live intelligently, making wise choices for our travel, for our food, for doctor visits, for taking medicines. We are called to live sensible lives, yet trusting the Lord in every situation. Let's be a people that would exercising our faith through prayer, confession to friends, memorizing faith verses. There's many verses that would encourage our faith. You know them well. Aim to die well is my final point. Sometimes we forget that we are destined to die, and we're not visioning dying well. let's be marked by a desire to die well. Paul would write to the Hebrews, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's vision a glorious, wonderful future in the presence of our Savior, Lord Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and all that was to come from it. As I leave the thoughts from 1 Corinthians 15 with you, I hope these words are encouraging. But Paul would conclude his writings on the resurrections with this wonderful verse at the end. As he has covered all aspects of the resurrection, he would say, therefore, so because of the resurrection, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Trust you find that encouraging, and I trust that you will stand firm, you will endure, you will commit yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because that work, that labor is not in vain. Truth of the resurrection, this morning we covered purpose, power, proof, peace of the resurrection, covered some past, present, future senses of the resurrection. Theme verse was, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. I wanted to go back to that thought about proof. Again, my point on proof is that there's not a sense of replacing faith in these points. It's just a way of articulating why we think there's evidence to point to Christ's resurrection. And I want to speak to point three, the many witnesses. So Peter, when he was preaching in Acts 2, he said, all of you were witnesses to this. There was at least 3,000 people listening to him at that point, likely more. And he would say, all of you were witnesses to this, that Christ was raised from the dead, is his specific point at that point. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, would say there was at least 500 at one point who witnessed the living Christ, and some of them are still living. This is how he wrote it, but there's a sense of witnesses. As I think of Jewish culture and history, they paid particular attention to the bones of those who were dead. And when Christ was crucified, the Jews went to Pilate and said, you'd better seal his tomb, because those apostles are likely going to steal his body and say that he was risen again, because that's what he prophesied he would do. So Pilate sealed the tomb, and miraculously the stone was rolled away. Christ rose. And it would have been easy, I believe, for the Jewish Sanhedrin and such to come up with a plot that would say, okay, they say he's risen, but his bones are right here. They couldn't do that. So Acts 6 has a meeting of the Sanhedrin, and they were plotting, how do we wipe out this Christian movement? How do we stomp it out? The easiest point would have been to say, there's the bones of your Savior right there. But they couldn't, because there was a witness. People saw the living Christ, I believe. That's the point around witness. There was many witnesses. They couldn't refute the fact that Christ rose from the dead. So they had to find other ways to wipe out the Christians. And we know they were unsuccessful. In fact, Gamaliel said, look, let's just leave these people alone. If it's of God, it's going to live. If it's not of God, it's going to die out. Gamaliel set the tone for the way ahead. Here we are in Ottawa, 2,000 years later, enjoying the fact that Christ is alive, and there were witnesses to that. One added thought, I'm still working on, but I think it has merit, is the Muslim faith. And the Muslim faith would have 25 verses in the Quran about Jesus. They acknowledge Jesus is a Messiah of the Jews, or the Messiah of the Jews. They acknowledge that Jesus performed miracles, particularly walking on water. And they affirm that Jesus was alive after his apparent death. So the crux of their argument in the Quran is that Jesus appeared to die. He didn't die. He wasn't crucified. Therefore, he couldn't be resurrected, is their teaching. And yet there's an implicit acknowledgement that Jesus was alive after the apparent death. So after what would have been the crucifixion, the Muslims even admit that he was alive and seen by many. So just a thought. Jesus is more than a historical footnote in Josephus's book. There were witnesses. Those witnesses testified to having seen Jesus. Peter would be bold to proclaim, "There, you've all seen this." At that point, they would have shut him down if there hadn't been witnesses. Paul, as he preached on his missionary journeys from Jerusalem to Rome, consistently would preach about the resurrection. He would say, "There are witnesses." So, praise the Lord, we can embrace that fact. There are witnesses, and we are witnesses. We would be ones that can testify to the risen Lord work in our life. Those are my thoughts as we break into groups. You will get a set of questions, and I encourage you to share your thoughts. One of them would be around, are there other proofs that you've thought of? Is it important we have proofs? Is it important we have religious icons? So when I thought of religious icons, I do think of the Shroud of Turin that people claim was the burial cloth of Jesus, and it's in a museum somewhere. That, to me, isn't in any ways a proof. It's an icon. But there are archaeological digs that may suggest evidence of the resurrection. Maybe it's the tomb in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I don't know, but we can have a good discussion around that point. I leave you with those thoughts.